Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let's pray together before we get started on our Bible study, okay? Father, thank you for your kindness and mercy today. Thank you for the joy of being able to be together, and I'm grateful that your word speaks to the issue of our work. You haven't separated our lives out and just left us to flounder in the things that we're doing through the week. And so I pray that you'll encourage us as we consider how every part of our life is an opportunity for doing ministry and for bringing you glory, just by the attitude we bring to sometimes things that are pretty menial. And also I pray that today you would help us to distinguish between biblical faith and what the rest of the world talks about in terms of faith. But I pray too that we'd be able to distinguish, that we understand what saving faith is and if we have it. I pray that there might be folks in the room today who would come to realize that they need to receive Christ and to repent and believe and to begin a journey with you, and that our faith would, that others would see evidence of saving faith and be encouraged and strengthened by that. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're looking together at chapter 14 of the Confession of Faith. And again, why study the Confession of Faith? On the airplane between Atlanta and Cairo, one of the guys who traveled with me sat next to a woman who was on a spiritual journey. She and her sister were going to Cairo on a spiritual journey. And while on the plane, so they're on the plane for 8.5 hours together, and she's pretty chatty, and so he discovered that she says that she is a spiritual medium. In fact, she communicated with his grandmother while they were on the airplane. And so he tried to talk with her about the gospel and biblical truth and things like that. But the thing that caught me about this story was she was from Utah. And so when we first met her, she said, "I'm from Utah." I just sort of assumed I was gonna try to see if she was Mormon. But she is not. She's a former Southern Baptist. So something that Brandon said here this morning reminded me that the elders have a responsibility for your spiritual health and for your souls. So I quit. No, I'm kidding. We want to wrap you in as much truth as we possibly can so that you're thinking biblically about things. I would say that if this gal had ever taken a journey through the Confession of Faith and had lots of like catechism questions in her head and answers, if she had lots of truth there, that she would not have gone on this spiritual journey, nor would she be confused in terms of thinking that she can communicate with the dead. And so that's a part I tell that story for that reason. Today we're doing this for your good, and so we want to try to make it as helpful as possible. And so this morning I hope that you'll stop me as we go along the way if there are any questions that come up. First of all, I'd like for you to see a couple of texts from the scriptures in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. Read this with me, would you please? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So the biblical testimony is that your faith, apart from faith, you're not going to be saved. It doesn't just happen. It's not just assigned to you, but there's a response involved. We'll talk about that more later. Now read this with me, Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How do we live the Christian life? By faith. So, come into the Christian life, you're saved by faith. We live the Christian life by faith. I'll call on you in a minute, Natalie Ruth. Evidently, faith is a big deal. But there's also a considerable amount of confusion then. This is a huge deal in the Christian life. It makes a lot of... It's important to know what it means, but there's a lot of confusion about what it means. I'd like to give you an example of what faith is not. Nathan, I need you to turn the lights off for me, if you would, please. Right behind you there. If you can't see the screen, if you want to stand up, you can. You can do this. I hope this is you're able to see this. It's a familiar clip from Indiana Jones. And when I searched for video clips that picture faith, can't hear. I don't really care that you. And you can't see very well now, so I'll stop that. And the dialogue was more important than I gave it credit for. I probably should have hooked it up so you could hear. Two key things that were said in there. The first, he said, the one who can get to the lion's head will prove his worth. And this is a leap of faith. And, of course, his father's in the background yelling, "You must believe, boy, you must believe." Now, is that what the Christian life is like? You know, is there a crowd of people at church going, "You have to believe, jump into the hole." You know, and hopefully there's something to stand on. That is not what biblical faith is. And yet so many people, even Christians, there are churches that use that video to introduce studies on faith. And in fact, when I found one, they even called it a leap of faith. So I would say that is not what faith is. Faith is not a leap into the darkness. Nathan, you can turn the lights back on if you want to now, please. In fact, it's a leap into light. It's jumping onto or resting on or falling into something that you're absolutely certain about. But again, the confusion continues. Here's a quote from a website where you can write in and you can ask for a miracle prayer cloth. And you can't read this. It says, "Bring the anointing of the expect a miracle prayer cloth into your life in a tangible way and experience the power of God at work to answer your prayers. When you make an expect a miracle prayer cloth request, Reverend Dr. Stephen will pray for your individual need, lay his hands upon your personal expect a miracle prayer cloth, and place it upon the anointing of God to answer your prayer. He will send to you the cloth that he has prayed over and laid his hands upon, together with an individual for a bonus. When you receive the cloth and use it in your prayers, that anointing is joined with your request as it flies straight to the heart of God." And the instructions go on to say, if you have a pile of bills, lay the prayer cloth over your bills. If your wallet is empty and you need money, lay your prayer cloth over your wallet and expect it to be filled. Of course, the way you get the prayer cloth is by a gift of money, and the thing goes on. So faith is really all about giving money to these people. Here's an interview with it was a man on the street interview, and they're saying, "What do you think about the church? What do you think about faith? If you're a good person and you believe in something, you'll be okay." Direct quote. So there's a ton of confusion, and I don't pretend that there's not confusion amongst you. And I'm not saying that you maybe believe some of these things. These are a little bit extreme examples, but you could be caught in the position of thinking like someone who came to my dad and said, "Why do you have cancer? Don't you believe God can heal you?" And my dad said, "Yes, I believe God can heal me." And they said, "Then why do you have cancer? You must not have enough faith." So my dad told him, "I believe God's going to heal me. Either he'll heal me here, or when I die, I'll be perfectly healthy afterwards. One way or another, God's going to heal me." So it's important to get a grip on what faith really is about. And I came up with this. I'll use some of, again, Brandon's words. This is not the perfect definition. It's not the only definition. It's probably not a very sufficient definition. But I'm going to say that saving faith means that I can be increasingly confident to the point of full assurance that I have believed savingly. That's not a real word. Made it up. The Sism Dictionary. I believed savingly. As I see my whole life transformed in terms of my rejection of and putting off sin and my love for God and obedience to His commands. So here's a definition that I think you could use that works. And we're going to kind of pull some pieces out of this. The first of those being this part of the statement. I can be increasingly confident to the point of full assurance that I have believed savingly. In other words, we're saying that faith does something. What does it mean to believe savingly? First of all, it involves action. And let me see if I can catch up in my notes. I'm going to read a lot of scripture to you. We're not going to go to one text and kind of unpack that, but we're going to kind of work through several texts. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15 tells us that faith is not a passive thing, that faith is a responsibility that God has given to us. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus says, "The kingdom is here. This is what you're responsible to do." And I believe that when we're thinking about saving faith, of being in a right relationship with God, that He's calling us to some kind of action, that faith has a response. Or Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." And so if you're under the sound of my voice today, you've been informed that faith is a responsibility of yours. Because God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe in the gospel, to believe the good news of Christ. So faith is not, the issue is not faith itself, the issue is more what faith does. So faith responds, faith acts. Also, faith is enabled by God. Text that we just read a few minutes ago, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to just back up all the way. In this text, there's been some discussion. It says, "And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God." There's some question about whether what the "it" refers to. So when the scriptures are telling us that we are saved through faith, that even the faith is a gift from God. Others would be more inclined to say that this means the salvation that they're talking about in the text. But certainly faith is a part of salvation, so salvation as a whole, which includes saving faith, is a gift from God. And so faith is enabled by God. We are enabled to believe. It is not something that we conjure up, but it is something that God works in us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." So it's granted to you that you should believe. And so faith is a gift from God. Or Acts chapter 16, verse 29. I listed 29 there. It's Acts 16, 14. If, for all you busy note takers. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So what's the difference between, were there other people sitting in the group where Paul was teaching? And why doesn't it say that every single one of them believed? Why does it pick Lydia out? Or what's the difference between the guy that sat listening to preaching when I was a kid who rejected it later on and I followed after Christ? The Lord enables. We see God is at work. So faith is a gift from God.
And there is a, I don't know, a difficulty to make that action. That is a genuine experience. What the video pushed forward is like, he's like trying to
stir zone, yeah.
It's like, I'm totally out of control. I can just choose to believe whatever I want to do and sit here and go, I'm going to believe that George Washington never existed. And do it. And I can't change that.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't just erase that from your understanding, can you? Unless something proves it to be true. Unless something demonstrates that yeah, from the outside. So it's not just something you conjure up from within. So it involves action, but it's enabled by God. And also, faith always has an object. And I keep referring back to Brandon, but he's taught about this. We've taught a lot in the last, seems like, year or so, or 2 years, about how the faith is not the goal of faith is not faith. Faith is always looking at something. Faith always has an object. Now, because that's true, I would say that everyone has faith. The question is just what your faith is in. So everyone believes a certain set of things to be true, and believing those things to be true, they then act on those things. The question is what you're believing to be true. I should look at my notes from time to time when we're doing this, probably. What makes Christian faith valuable is that it's fixed on truths that have been revealed in God's Word. The confession says, "By this faith, Christians believe to be true everything revealed in the Word, recognizing it as the authority of God Himself. They also perceive that the Word, the Scripture, the Bible, is more excellent than every other writing and everything else in the world, because it displays the glory of God in His attributes, the excellence of Christ in His nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in His activities and operations. So they are enabled to entrust their souls to the truth believed." So something from outside of us, the Word of God, the Scriptures, we come to believe that they contain the very Word of God, and that it is authoritative, that it tells us the truth, and that when it says, for instance, all men everywhere are commanded to repent and believe the gospel, then that we're convinced that is what I should do. And it enables me to act based on what from outside of me I've learned or come to understand or perceive to be true. And so God enables us in those ways. But also, faith is an instrument. Remember that the Scripture says we are saved through faith, or we're saved by faith. The preposition is important. And I told you earlier that apart from faith, you will not be saved. So just the fact that Christianity exists and that Christ has died and been raised again doesn't make us Christians. There must be some engagement with Christ. And so faith is an instrument by which we engage with Christ. One author has said, this underscores and points to the fact that salvation is by free and sovereign grace. So it is the faith is not the issue, but it's the instrument by which we take hold of Christ. Faith, it's by faith that we're saved, not by works, so that the faith points glory to God. It minimizes the danger that we might think that God is pleased to save us by things that we do, and so that it doesn't detract or obscure from the glory of God's grace. The end goal of God's gift of salvation in all its aspects is His glory alone. The end goal of salvation is the glory of God alone. Faith makes clear that we have done nothing to earn or deserve such a salvation, and the very act even recognizes that we bring nothing to the transaction but our sins. This is a quote from Joel Beakey about saving faith. Faith is an experiential, convicting, soul-emptying grace. To lay hold of Christ, to treasure His righteousness, necessitates losing my own righteousness. Faith teaches utter humility, the total emptiness of all within the sinner when he is viewed outside of Christ. Faith means utter despair of everything except Christ. To that end, faith makes a sinner conscious of the desperate situation he's in and the tragic judgment he deserves. Sin must become sin if grace is to become grace. So far from being a work of merit, faith is a realizing of my demerit, a negating of all hope of merit, a becoming aware of divine mercy. This is the way that faith is an instrument. Faith allows us to say, faith is saying, I don't bring anything to my relationship to God but my sin, but my demerit. And God is the one who alone supplies to me all the righteousness that is necessary if I'm going to be in a right relationship with Him. So faith is an instrument, but only in the sense that it's an empty hand that takes hold of Christ, or it's an empty dish that holds the gospel meal. So here's a pictorial that hopefully continues to explain that, because the point I'm trying to make is we're thinking about faith as it involves action, that it's enabled by God, it has an object. I don't want you to start saying, so I've got really good faith because I know a lot of the Bible, or I've got really bad faith because I don't know much about this at all. I don't understand any of these things. The issue is not faith. Okay? Because when you're here, does everybody recognize this? Where is this? It's the desert. Yeah, it's the desert. It's very dry in the desert, right? When you're here, this vessel is no better than this vessel. Until it's filled with this. Thank you. You want to do it again? So, the solid gold goblet that's valued at tens of thousands or millions of dollars or whatever is absolutely of no more value than the plastic cup that you can go in there in that kitchen and get right now in the desert when you're dying of thirst. Neither one of them is of surpassing value unless it's filled with water. And it's the water that makes one of them useful, right? So when we're thinking about saving faith and all this kind of stuff, we're not talking about conjuring up something bigger or better or greater. We're talking about the object, that it gets filled up with something of value. So how do I know if I've believed savingly? How do I know if my faith has been filled up with something valuable? How can I understand that? Back to the definition, I can be increasingly confident to the point of full assurance that I've believed savingly as I see my whole life transformed in terms of my sin, my rejection and putting off sin and my love for God. So, saving faith transforms the whole person. Young people, listen to me, okay? Especially with y'all that have grown up in church, listen to me. Because this can be particularly confusing for y'all. You can be so much involved with church and information about Christ and the gospel that it just seems like it's something you sort of slide into. But whether you were a homicidal, serial killing, that makes it sound like you kill a box of cereal. Serial killer, drug abusing maniac, you know, or if you were the sweetest child, the most compliant, church going, Bible memorizing, gospel tract distributing church child, wherever you were, or anywhere on that scale, there must be, the gospel necessarily brings to your life a transformation. Brian talked about this last week, that at the point of salvation, there is a heart-transforming, definitive change in us. And it happens intellectually. So, we've been talking about the objectivity of faith. Faith is not just subjective. It's not focused on itself. It's informed. It understands truths, and it embraces truth. And I think that there is an incredibly important distinction between understanding truth and embracing truth. So you can understand the principles of flight, that over a wing, the air flows faster over the top of the wing than it does under the bottom of the wing, and therefore it creates low pressure and lift, and planes that weigh tens of thousands of pounds can carry hundreds of people across the ocean safely. You can believe that, but until you get on the plane, you know, if you say, yeah, I get it, but I don't want to have anything to do with that. Hopefully that, you can tell me later if that's a good illustration or not. The better one is the wheelbarrow, right? You know the wheelbarrow, you know, the guy wheels the wheelbarrow across on the tightrope across Niagara Falls. And people see him get off on the other side and they cheer wildly. And he said, who believes I can go back? And they all go, yes, you can do it. And he said, so who will get in the wheelbarrow? You know, it's one thing to intellectually assent to the skill of the guy walking across the tightrope with a wheelbarrow. It's another thing to get in the wheelbarrow, because you are so fully convinced that this is true that it changes your behavior. And so intellectually you have seen, you said the Bible is true. This is telling me the truth. This changes the way I think about life. This changes the way I understand and perceive things. It changes the way that I am going to make my choices and decisions. In fact, it so fully gripped me that it changes me emotionally as well. Before I go on to that, intellectually, one of the most encouraging things I've heard in a testimony from a new believer in a long time came from our friend Drew, whose real name is Zhu, I believe. Went back to China recently, and when he sat and talked with Stan and me about being a Christian, he said, Christianity has changed my outlook on all of life. And as a result, I need to, and then he started talking about things that needed to be different, so actions he was going to take. He embraced that. Emotionally, it changes us because, in one sense, we may feel like we have a new set of eyes It's almost in that category, that same category of, why is a sunset beautiful? Well, I don't know, it just is. And so now, because Christ, because faith, I believed savingly, and Christ has changed the way that I think, He's also changed the way that my heart longs and desires for things. So things that once maybe were not so attractive, like the Scripture and the church, the people of God, and the things of God, and holiness, those have an attraction for me. They're lovely. So emotionally, I'm drawn to them. My heart longs for those things. And my heart has a growing distaste for some of the things that I used to love and chase after and before. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I used to not care. I used to listen to people describe, this should change your life, you should want these things, you shouldn't want these things. And I go, yeah.
Yeah, when's lunch?
One of the emotional changes is I go, oh no, that's not me. Right?
Uh-huh.
I'm now concerned that that's not me. That's a key emotional evidence.
Yeah, thanks for bringing that up. Because the goal of this is not to make you despair, but it is to make you go examine, right? I think I did this late last night. So, I mean, you really intellectually need to be different. The word should be volitionally. And on the slide, volitionally. In other words, your will, volition, your choosing and action is transformed. We're not dragged into the kingdom kicking and screaming. But we willfully we've been convinced of truth from outside of us. We see that Christ is lovely and we desire to go to Him. And so our will, our desire to move toward Him, we act upon. When we joyfully submit to Him, I think that's a part of what Paul meant when he said that he considered the things that he left behind as rubbish. Because some of you are still going, yeah, but I don't want to give up all this fun that I can have with my friends. And you need to put that under the examination of the Scriptures and see, what does that say about where your heart is? Because volitionally, your will ought to be shifting so that it's not that, okay, I'm going to give up all this fun and go over here and sit with the Christians and be bored. No, willfully you're going, this doesn't have the same attraction to me. And I can see how this is empty. I can see how I was assigning value to something that has no value. And this is what's really valuable. And so I'm going to go after that freely, joyfully, happily. I'll run after it. Even if it's difficult. When Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, it's time for my monthly question, right? If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, if you'll tell me, I'll buy you a copy for Christmas. If you don't own a copy of Pilgrim's Progress, I'll buy you one for Christmas if you'll promise to read it. Okay? You need to read it. And at one point, Christian is running out of the city of destruction. He's understood that if he stays here, he's going to die and be crushed. And so he's leaving the city of destruction. And several people, neighbors and his family included, are kind of grabbing him and saying, wait, come back. Where are you going? And they think he's lost his senses. He's lost his mind. And they're trying to pull him back into the city. And he says, no, life, eternal life. I must have life. So he's volitionally choosing to press after something. So those are aspects of saving faith. They transform the whole person. And I need to warn you that there is such a thing as counterfeit faith. I'm going to do this very quickly. The John chapter 2, verses 23 and following describe people who followed after Jesus when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover. Many believe. And who wouldn't, right? Who wouldn't want free food and free medical care? Sign me up. So they see the things that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew himself what was in man. And then in Acts chapter 8, there's the account of Simon the magician who believed and was even baptized. But after seeing things that Peter was doing, he offered him money to buy these spiritual gifts. And Peter goes on to say, your faith is not real. Your faith is spurious. It's counterfeit. So it's possible to be fruitful and be baptized and be a part of a church and be doing spiritual things and yet have counterfeit faith. So I think that the thing that you would want to look for, the confession says, the principal acts of saving faith focus directly on Christ. Accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So look for those things that Christ alone can do in you. And if there's a concern about that, then I think those things are worth examination. If they cause you to go, uh-oh, then that's worthy of thinking through and considering. False faith, here's some things that you can use to mark or look for false faith. False faith is marked by its shallow and superficial conviction and commitment. I'm trying to make up illustrations as I go. Shouldn't do that. Note to young speakers. Yeah, it's the best example in the scripture is of the seeds that are sown on four different kinds of soils. And some people would say, well, that's the person who's just backslidden. No, those three soils that don't produce faith are not believers. They're not Christians. There's but one believer in that group, and that's the one that perseveres and grows and takes root in the soil and produces fruit. All those things are necessary evidences of being in Christ. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And which takes me right back to Pilgrim's Progress and the slough of despond. You know, there's a guy who comes along, two people run after Pilgrim to try to talk him into coming back, and one of them along the way, when Pilgrim says, no, I'm going on, he said, well, I'm going home. I've got a game to watch. The other guy hears Pilgrim say some things that are intriguing to him about this king and this city that he's preparing for him, and he says, well, I want one. Yet, sign me up. And so he begins to walk with Pilgrim, and he's going along, and he says, tell me some more about this king and this city. And so Pilgrim tells him about what he's reading in the scriptures about the king and the city he's going to and the celestial city and all the beauty of the place. And this guy's all excited. He's fired up. And then they fall into the slough of despair, the despond, I think is what he calls it. And at that point, the guy with Christian immediately says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. This is not what I signed up for. I'm not going, if getting to this city, this so-called city, means going through this difficulty, not for me. And he finds the easiest way out, the quickest, closest, easiest exit to the slough, and he goes home, back to his destruction. And I'm fearful that some of you may be in that exact same place. You find every time something presents itself as being difficult in following Christ, you find something to escape. And I can see that in my own life in some ways as well. So I don't want you to feel like I'm just beating you with the pastor stick. When we're shallow and superficial, either, you know, there's a problem with that. False faith is marked by picking and choosing among God's commands for those that are agreeable. The Sam Waldron talks about universal holiness in his commentary on confession. And it's not to say that you become perfect or espousing perfectionism. It's saying, okay, whatever God commands, that's what I'm going to do. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. There are lots of times we find places in our lives where God says, this is what I command, and we're going, oh, ow, that's going to be difficult. That's going to be costly. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. And it's maybe not even those kinds of similar things, but it may be akin to that for our in our own lives. And I think if we're going to start thinking in terms of caring for the orphans and being bi-occupational ministers, there are going to be some things. It's going to be costly. Let's not pretend. If I'm really going to start doing what I need to do pastorally to care for your souls, that's going to be costly. And that's I'm not trying to say I don't do anything. Lord willing, we've been doing something to care for your souls. But yes, ma'am. Yeah, I would say in some sense, yes, but in pure biblical terms, the words trust and hope come in different categories from the word faith. And I'm going to, a little bit later, we talk about assurance. I mean, for me, yeah. But technically, not exactly. So faith, by faith, I believe the scriptures, by faith, I believe that what God has said is true. By faith, I'm saved. But nowhere in the scripture do I find a line that says Paul Stith will be saved. So, but my assurance comes as I trust and hope in the promises that God has made. And that's the distinction that one commentator made on those things. For me, it starts to become kind of hard mental gymnastics to do. And I think as long as I'm thinking in big categories, I'm in good shape. So I don't know if that's any help at all. Are you? Yeah. I think they cross paths, but because in terms of the concept, Bridges is saying, look, you're going to have to trust that what God is telling you is true. And so those are, I think that's the, faith has that object, yeah. We can trust him. Yeah. Yeah.
I think it helps a lot to realize that, like you point this out in the sermon, I think we have to be the Bible never says that Jesus has faith in God. It never says that Jesus believes God. Believed in God. Like, that to me has a lot of
implications. Yeah, he certainly doesn't need to be informed from the outside about truth and those kinds of things. So, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Saw that, okay, these people can do really cool signs and wonders. I'm a magician, you know, that kind of thing. If I have faith in or is that just not? Or would you say that he didn't actually have faith in Christ?
Well, I would certainly say he didn't have saving faith in Christ. He may have believed some things about Jesus, but even the end of what he believed was not was the value of those things, not the value of the person. Because the things that Jesus did were to say, I am God. So the gift became the issue, not the giver. And so desire to possess those things were the issue, for, it seems like, for Simon, not the, and if the person comes with them, that was inconsequential. This is a third thing, and we'll kind of try to pull some of this together, because, yikes, we're out of time. False faith is often revealed by temporary fruitfulness. So I think a part of what I'm trying to say is, let's not say I'm a Christian because I read the Bible, because that could be a temporary fruitfulness. Let's not say I'm a Christian because of what I do. Let's say I'm a Christian because of Christ, who has redeemed me and who has given me his righteousness. You know, we need to think in terms of, and sometimes this is even just an issue of articulation and clarifying things and clearing up confusion. And I understand that. That's sometimes we just have to work through some of those kinds of things. And while we're at that, let's also say sometimes saving faith can be very weak. We don't want to go, I'm really wobbly in my faith, so I'm not a very good Christian. Because that immediately turns the attention back on faith and takes it away from Christ. So there are a lot of reasons that faith can be weak, like circumstances or neglect of the means of grace or just inexperience. But you can be assured anyway, even when faith is weak, because Christ is not changing and the promises he's made are not changing. And the way that he has said to come to him doesn't change. And so even as we're wobbling around in our sense of the stability of our faith, it helps to remember that the issue is not my faith, but its object. Okay? And Christ is unchanging. So we've got to stop. I'm sorry, I should have made time for more questions. And we can do more tonight after we sing. We can carol, then we come back. We can talk about work, we can talk about faith, and all those kinds of things. But I want to honor your time, and we'll stop now. So let's pray together, okay? Father, take teaching from stammering lips and make it useful and fruitful in the hearts of your people today. And do what needs to be done in our hearts, we pray, so that we might enjoy you to the fullest. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.